Good morning. And that is a very tough act to follow. Our scripture this morning is Luke 2, verses 25 through 35 on page 1460 of your Pew Bible. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Thank you, Kathy. Kathy gets it. You do okay. Morning, church family. How's my imperfect church family this morning? Great. Did I say I like the light? Can you kill that, Linda? If you were here with us, we've only been doing this about, 4 years now? It's summertime. Started out here. Man, I tell you, that sun had come blasting through there. And I couldn't see you all. And as far as I know, you were sleeping the whole time. And so Doug invested in some curtains in the back. Those are cool. You can watch them come down. They automatically stop. But anyway, that's part of how we've been working and fixing things up here. You know, building-wise, structurally. But what is really cool is how God has been building things spiritually here. And seeing the Holy Spirit go to work in our church family, it's really amazing. I'll tell you, I've been kind of riding this emotional, spiritual high all week, and a lot of that is because of Christmas, and it's because of songs like that where we celebrate truly the incarnation of God in the flesh. That's always something that we celebrate and are joyous about. But I'll tell you, that Christmas Eve service, that was really cool. Who all was there for that? Was able to do it. It was packed. We had 120-ish somewhere in there. And it was everybody, you know, from where I was sitting up front and the girls were singing, I could look out and you could just see some of the eyes welling up, and they did a great job. The ladies did fabulous. I won't point out one of them that's here. and I'll share some with, not to embarrass her, but Rebecca sang publicly in front of other people for the first time at Pine Grove Church a month or so ago. And just a few of us, she quietly sang a hymn for us. And then she showed up on Christmas Eve and blasted that out. And holy cow, she has no idea how good she is, just how gifted she is. And it was a blessing that she shared it. And yeah, we put it on Facebook. I mentioned this in Pine Grove, but we put the video on Facebook. And it has had hundreds of views, hundreds and hundreds, and a lot of great comments. And the comments are all saying that that is the best Christmas Eve service I've ever been to. And I've been to a lot of them. And the others are saying that the girls did such a wonderful job singing that it brought tears to my eyes. And I'm paraphrasing some of that, but I'm pretty close. They got tons and tons of compliments. I didn't get any. Nobody liked the jokes. No, I didn't get anything. So I was fourth or fifth fiddle. It bothered me, though. It kind of made me feel a little depressed. I told Linda about it, and she came over and she put her arm around me and she says, "Earth. Earth." Yeah. It meant the world to me. So, Alan was at Pine Grove. He goes, "I didn't get it at Pine Grove either." Yeah. The earth is the world. It was the best day ever. We had a great time for sure. For those of you that can make it, you know what I'm talking about. It was wonderful service. And I pray, do I owe you another joke? Sorry. Christmas Eve, I guess there were some thieves stole the wheels off a local police car. Did you hear that? Yeah, to nab the suspect, the cops are working tirelessly. All right, you see why I didn't get compliments, right? Poor me. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield up here. I get no respect. Anyway, it was a wonderful Christmas Eve service. And again, just seeing the power of the Spirit working through the church, that was really awesome. And I'll invite you to pray with me throughout the year that God continues to work through our little church family, that he grows it in depth and meaning and reaches many more lives, because that's what we want to do here. His Spirit is truly on fire. Amen. All right, let's go to him in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you so much for the way that you're working through our lives and the way that you're working through this family. And so, God, we want to give it all to you. We want to surrender our old selves and seek out the new ones so that we may reflect that light of Jesus Christ in our community. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to use us in that capacity. And as individuals, Lord, we want to grow in your word. We want to grow in our relationship with you. And so I pray for your Spirit over this message today, that you give us this wisdom and discernment, and that you lay it on our hearts so that we may take it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I know Christmas is over for most of us, but here we are. We're still singing some Christmas carols. We still got the tree up. We still got a lot of the decorations up. Some of you, I'm sure, are happy to get it behind you. Some of you are milking it still for all it's worth. If you're leaving your lights up on your house year-round, I'm guessing it's not because you love Christmas that much, but you're like me, you're a little on the lazy side, Alan. But yeah, some people, you know, they're kind of happy to get Christmas behind them, and others, they want to cling to it as much as they can. Sarah Munzer, I shared this morning, she posted on Facebook on Christmas Day, late in the day, but on Christmas Day, she makes a post that says, "It's only 365 days until Christmas." And so she needs a little couch time. She needs a little counseling, I'm sure. But anyway, with Christmas Day behind us, a lot of us feel like that season has passed. But on the Christian calendar, this season lasts for 12 days following Christmas. That's the 12 days of Christmas, kind of where that comes from. The end of the season is on January 6th, 12 days after Christmas. And that day is celebrated in the Christian tradition called Epiphany. You know, you've had an epiphany where something is revealed to you. Well, this is the time when the Magi travel and they see the two-year-old Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. They see the toddler Jesus running around, and the Messiah at that point is revealed to the Gentile world, not just Israel. But that is that epiphany that is given to the world. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. But this week, I kind of wanted to ask that question, what's next? You know, what happened after the birth of the Christ child? And the angels are singing and the shepherds get the news revealed to them and they go and they spread the word. Bless you, Shannon. But we go through this big spin up for Christmas and there's this big epic event. But then what happens after that? And that's kind of what I wanted to ask. What's next? Following the birth in the cave, the Son of the Most High. And Luke tells us the next big events that happen to this young couple, this poor, common young couple that have this child. So go ahead and get your Bibles open to there to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and we're actually going to start at verse 21. Luke 2, 21. We'll find out the next significant event that happens to Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And while you're turning there, again, I'll give you a little bit of backstory. We always want to know the context anytime we start reading scripture, right? We always have that risk and that threat of taking something out of context and twisting it and misapplying it and misinterpreting it. So anytime you're reading scripture, make sure you kind of understand what's going on behind it. Too many folks out there, they like to take this and they twist it to meet their beliefs. And what we should be doing is changing our hearts to meet the truths of what is here, right? So we want to get that backstory first. And again, the Christ has been born. The child is here. The heavenly host rejoices. The shepherds see the child just as they were told. And then they go spread the news in the local town there, head back to their fields. And verse 21 is what happens next. Everybody there? Give me an amen if you're there. All right, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Baby's 8 days old, and he is circumcised. This is the Jewish tradition. This is what happens under Jewish law for the male sons that are born into Israel. And it's 8 days for a reason. They go 8 days so that the child would experience at least one Sabbath before the human side takes over on the circumcision. Does that make sense? The child is alive to experience one Sabbath. And for the mother going through the birthing process is considered unclean for 40 days. So 40 days she has to wait before she can accompany her husband down to the temple and have the firstborn male child consecrated to the Lord. That's the purification rites that we read about. So here we are. We're 40 days after Christ's birth, and that's when this encounter happens. And one thing I want to point out, too, is this character Simeon. Simeon is a real man. He is a real prophet at the time. He is someone who has this revelation through the Holy Spirit. You're going to be alive until you lay eyes on the Messiah. The Spirit lays that on his heart. He knows this, but he metaphorically kind of represents what the relationship is between God and Israel at this time. So in your notes here, there's this. There's a period between the Old Testament and the New Testament called the intertestamental period. It's about a 400-year span from the time the Old Testament ends until the New Testament kicks off. And during that 400 years, is a time when God goes quiet. It's a time of divine silence. He's not speaking through the prophets like he was before. He's not sending angels to communicate with them. He's not visiting them in dreams. There's just very, very few exceptions. And so during this time, the prophets and the priests and a lot of the people this time, they enter this period of quiet prayer. It's a period where they place all this faith and all their hope solely in God's promised Messiah that is to come. Generations, lifetimes spent in quiet prayer and reflection, spent in faith and hope of the Messiah that is to come. And this is who Simeon is. They're waiting on the Messiah, and then it happens. Look at verse 22 here. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, that's the 40 days, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The law actually says a lamb or a bird, a lamb and a bird, a dove or a pigeon. But there's an exception. If you are dirt poor, if you can't afford a lamb, then the law would allow you to bring in two doves or two pigeons. And what does that tell you about Mary and Joseph? They're poor. Poor folks. And then it happens. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what it means to console somebody, right? Somebody's hurting, and so you console them. They're waiting for the Messiah to show up to console Israel, to fix everything that has been wrong. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. The Holy Spirit was working in Simeon, telling him, you are going to see the Messiah before you die. The Holy Spirit leads him in the temple, leads him to this couple, leads him to this child. He didn't just stumble on him. God's at work here. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Eyes, sight, light, glory. We'll stop there for just a second. Simeon here, he's singing this song of praise. He is so excited because he is seeing God's promise being fulfilled. And this is the fourth song of praise that occur in Luke's gospel. The very first song comes from Mary. We talked about this before. Mary's Magnificat. She sings praises that God has chosen her, blessed her with being able to carry this Messiah. And then next is Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist, the one whose lips were sealed because he doubted what the angel told him. But when John the Baptist is born, those lips open up and he starts singing praises. Thank you, God, for you too are also revealing to me your promise coming true. You, through us comes the one who makes straight the path for the Messiah. And then that third song of praise comes from the angels. On the night that Christ is born, heaven opens up. They start singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And then we get to this fourth one. It's from Simeon. You want to impress your friends? Tell them, yeah, we were talking about the Nunc Dimittis, the church. The Nunc Dimittis, what that means is you may now dismiss. You have fulfilled your promise. You can now call me home. So Simeon, he praises God for his word fulfilled to him personally. As you have promised, my eyes have seen your salvation, but also praise for what God is doing for all humanity here. Revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. This is Simeon's song. You've done what you've promised. I have lived a long, long life in quiet prayer and in faith and in hope. And now, Lord, you can dismiss me and call me home. That 400-year silence is broken. The promised Messiah is here and the light has come into the world. The light that the candle, that light, the one that we lit on Christmas Eve, the one that represents light, the one that represents life, and everything that that tenet of light and life, everything that it represents is wrapped up in this song of praise. And again, look back at your Bibles and circle those words we talked about just a minute ago. Verse 30, eyes, for my eyes have seen. Verse 31, in the sight of, circle sight, eyes, sight. Verse 32, a light. You see where this is going? And then finally, that last word, glory, the glory of your people Israel. That's the divine glory of God. Anytime we're talking about the glory of God, it's this divine radiant light, the seeing, the light that dispels the darkness, the goodness that dispels the evil. Brothers and sisters, this light, it's a divine symbol of God's truth and God's life. Simeon, basically what he's doing, he's saying here that his eyes have witnessed God's light in this world, Christ in the flesh, the one who's going to conquer death, the one who's going to conquer sin and darkness. The light has been seen. It's been made visible, plainly seen by all nations, even those crazy non-Jewish Gentiles. That's us, by the way. There's a lot of Israel thought that salvation, that Messiah, was for them. You know, we're God's chosen. He's going to save us. But as it's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, that salvation is for the entire world. Israel's the instrument, the tool in which God reveals himself. That salvation comes from the Jews, but it's not exclusively for the Jews. Isaiah 49 here. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. And Simeon sees it. Finally, here's this child who is nothing less than God's physical presence among humanity. This child is the one who's going to bring salvation, the one who's going to bring glory to the chosen people, to Israel. And he just lifts that voice and prays to God, that nation through whom you chose to reveal yourself, Lord, you have done it through us. And now your radiant glory and your splendor, that is revealed through this 40-day-old Jewish boy who's about to be consecrated to you. Mary and Joseph, they knew what he was saying. I mean, somewhere I don't think they fathomed the depth of what he was saying. But can you imagine being them when this prophet comes up to them? You know, I don't think they knew him personally. Maybe they did. But undoubtedly, his reputation preceded him. They were a young Jewish couple. They were versed in the traditions. Undoubtedly, they were at the temple all the time doing the celebrations and the festivals and the Passovers and all the different feasts. I'm sure they knew of him. You know, hey, Mary, check it out. Isn't that the dude that's not supposed to die? Isn't that the dude, you know, until he sees the Messiah? Hey, Mary, check it out. Isn't that the dude that he's hanging out with, that prophet Anna? You know, Anna, the one that is looking for the child who's going to redeem Jerusalem. You can find out more about Anna. You can keep reading in your scripture when you get home here. That happens right after our verses today. But imagine being them and hearing that. You know who this old prophet is, who he is. His reputation precedes him. And imagine him walking right up to you as this young couple, and he snatches the boy out of your hands, and he lifts him skyward, and he says, Sovereign Lord, you have fulfilled your promise. My eyes have seen this. Now you can dismiss me. I mean, can you imagine being them? The Bible says that they marveled at what the prophet said. And maybe you've got a translation in your Bible that says that they were amazed at what the prophet told them. You know, I think as a minimum, it had to pile on to all these other things that had happened to them at this point, that the angel visits and the miracle pregnancies and the shepherds visiting and heaven opened up and rejoicing and who knows what else happened that is not recorded in the story here. But it had to be mind-blowing to them. It had to be reassuring to them that God was still executing his promise, using them. His plan was in action. And I personally, again, I think that Mary and Joseph, they had to feel more than just blessed, but they had to be experiencing that human emotion, that happiness. There's no doubt they had that divine joy, but they were happy. You know, Joseph elbowing Mary. Hey, Mary, things are looking pretty good here. They had to be feeling that, but then Simeon keeps talking. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And now picture him taking a pause here and then looking directly into her eyes and saying, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Ouch. There goes that whole happiness thing, right? I don't doubt that they're still clinging to the joy of the Lord, that they still have their faith and their hope in him, that Mary's her song, that song of praise, the Magnificat, she's still singing that, but that emotional feeling, I mean, that's wrecked. Pretty cool to see him coming up. Pretty cool to see him lift up your child. Yes, your child is the Savior. Congratulations. But his life is going to cause division and heartache, and it will cause the falling away of many, many people. Oh, and mom, you're going to suffer too. Ouch. Right? Everybody say ouch. That's good. That heat gets up. I worry about you falling asleep. No, that had to stab her in the heart. Jesus Christ is the source of many people falling. He is the source of disunion. He's going to be the cause of deep, deep division. Is it hard for you to think of him in that way? The great divider? For us, it kind of is. Mostly our culture has portrayed Jesus as this all-loving and all-forgiving and all-accepting character. And for us, we just take that coexist bumper sticker and we slap it on the back of our Prius. And then we look past our own sin and we proclaim, well, what I do doesn't matter. Jesus loves me anyway. He is love. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. How dare anybody judge me, because Jesus doesn't. Jesus is love. Jesus loves me. He loves everybody. And don't get me wrong here. Jesus does love everybody. Even those people who are deep, blackened hearts full of sin, he loves them as much as he loves you and me. Even those who reject him, Jesus loves just as much as he loves you and me. But folks, that salvation thing, it's tied to repentance and a turning from your sin as well. It's made real by finding your old ways repulsive and offensive while you do everything you can to start walking in the light and walking in the footsteps of Christ and walking in his holiness and righteousness. Now, salvation is more than lip service. And I know we won't be perfect, but you got to try. You know, it's not Jesus loves me regardless of my sins. It's Jesus loves me, so I'm going to do everything I can to turn from my sins. That clinging to your old ways and looking past your sin and talking about divine forgiveness, that's borderline blasphemous. That's one part of the division that Simeon is talking about. There's another one, legalism. That's another way that we separate ourselves from the Christ, believing that being a good person is enough. Or maybe if we follow certain human institutions or do certain human religious rites, well, then that's going to be good enough too, following the rules. Oh, I got baptized, check. I said out loud that Jesus is Lord, check, filled that box. I took communion, check. I know the Lord's Prayer, check. You notice I'm not saying I'm in a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and surrendered to him. But this is the type of division that Christ is talking about. And I was talking with Perry earlier about this. We know it's easy for us to see often who is saved and who is not, and who is obviously trying to follow the will of God and who is not. But a lot of that division that Christ is talking about is on this side. Those of us who put a label Christianity on us, but we truly maybe aren't saved. Everything we're doing is trying to follow human rules, that kind of legalism, or being that good person, we think that's enough. But folks, Christ wants you all in. He wants your full heart. And when we don't give it to him, that's the division that Simeon spoke about. The child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. Christ is going to be this great divider. He has been ever since he's been here. He will become the stone that causes many to stumble, Isaiah 8. But at the same time, he is the cornerstone for those of the faith, Isaiah 28. And again, I know it's hard for us to accept Jesus in this role, to see him in that kind of capacity, but we got to deal in God's truths, not our own. Amen. Turn back in your Bible there to Matthew chapter 10. This is important stuff. Matthew 10. Just shout out amen when you get there. Verse 34. You guys are quick. It's on page 2022 in my Bible. Just trying to help. Thank you, Carolyn. All right, backstory here. A lot of words in red in some of your Bibles here, if you got that kind of addition. Jesus is teaching. This part of Matthew's gospel, he's doing a lot of instruction, a lot of teaching. And this time he is guiding this lesson towards the disciples. He's teaching the disciples, warning them really about the persecution and the suffering that is to come. So Matthew 10, verse 34. He's telling them, don't go out and get a coexist bumper sticker and slap it on your donkey. I didn't come here to bring some kind of false peace. Everybody there? Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me, everybody say it, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Don't suppose that I have come into this world to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many. And folks, this is really about going all in for Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence on this. You aren't kind of saved. You aren't kind of his follower. It's kind of like you're not kind of pregnant. You know, either you are or you aren't, right? You're with him or you're not. You either make this great acceptance of him as Lord and Savior, or you're rejecting him. You either surrender to him or you are at war with him. And I'm sorry to be so black and white about that, but folks, those are your choices. Now, if you still got your Bibles opened up here, talking about the choice, look at verse 32 here, Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So brothers and sisters, this all comes down to recognizing Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Just like Simeon. Simeon saw the child. He knew he was the Messiah. Recognizing who he is. My eyes have seen your salvation. We see that later on with Simon Peter too. Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? And Peter's answer was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Recognizing God for who he is, and then going all in by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then letting that power of the Holy Spirit go to work in your life, and then working to deepen your relationship with God the Father by turning away from your old self and embracing the new. And folks, when you do that, this is when your life starts feeling all these different candles and these tenets that we've talked about through Advent. When you are pursuing Christ and turning from your old self, that is what, when no matter what the world throws at you, you're still going to find that hope and that peace and that joy and his love. And when you're pursuing that, that is when you are walking in the light and walking in the life. But you got to be all in. Are you all in for him? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm all in. All right, turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm all in too. That was kind of fun. You know, there are practical ways that we can do this, by the way. And I know I'm a little long-winded, but I want you to have some takeaways that you can put to work in your daily walk. And I'm going to expand on these a little bit in the ramblings that we send out. You know, so make sure that we've got your email, or we'll get them mailed off to you one way or the other. But the first thing you can do by going all in is to learn more about God. Know of God. Get to know who he is, his character revealed. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. I know not everybody's a reader, but boy, if you can just spend a few minutes in this text every day, it'll make such a huge difference in your life. You know, they make them so that they'll read it to you. You can get the audio Bibles as well. Listen to a Christian podcast. Talk with your believer friends about Bible principles throughout the week, not just Sundays. But you really can't beat spending time in God's Word. This is the truth. This is how he speaks to us today. All right? All scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3. Second thing, you know of God, now get to know him personally. Start working on developing those deeper relationships with him. Pray. Pray. I can't say that enough. Pray. Don't just talk at him, but listen to. Pray. Go to him first in all things. Don't wait for things to go sour. Don't wait for everything to turn south. And then you're asking him to throw you the lifeline. In all things, go to God. Be speaking with him. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4:6. And here's the last one. Get involved in your church family. You're going to grow a whole lot faster in Christ when you are surrounded by brothers and sisters who are facing the same battles that you face every day, the same challenges. Don't ever come into a church or this church family specifically thinking, man, those guys are all on cruise control. They have no idea what I'm going through. They do. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own challenges. And sometimes God's the only one who knows what that is. But folks, nothing can beat the love and the support of a church family. You're going to be more likely to fall in temptation when you get out in that secular world than when you are around brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more important as we know that Jesus is going to return soon. I don't know if you've got New Year's resolutions yet. Don't make those phony ones. But do resolve to get closer to God this year. I think that's so important. Well, y'all know, hopefully you do by now, Christ coming into the world, we think of Christmas and we think of sunshiny stuff and little babies and gold and myrrh and frankincense, but Christ came into this world as a divider. He is a stumbling block to many people. Folks, he is also the cornerstone of our faith. And to many people, he becomes this means of their destruction. But to those who call on him as Lord and Savior, he is the source of salvation. God sent his light, his son, into this world to be this revelation for the Gentiles, us, and to bring glory to his people, Israel. But folks, all you got to do is recognize him for who he is. And then go all in. We need to go all in. Amen. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your words. And Father, we don't want you to have half our heart, half our lives, a small portion. God, we want to give you the whole thing. So, Lord, I pray that you give us this eyes to see who the Christ child truly is, the one who stepped away from his throne and stepped into human history in order to save us. God, he is you in the flesh. And so, Father, as we try to absorb that and take it to heart, help us to also see how fallen that we are and how in need of a Savior that we are. And we call on him to be just that. Lord, we pray for that forgiveness. We pray that you fill us with your Spirit to help us walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and his guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.